Chapter 3 of Hebrews, we've seen the Lord speak about those that were speaking in times past, the prophets, then the priesthood, of course, that Jesus took as being the high priest, that there was no more need for the priesthood because Jesus was now the high priest. And many believe, of course, that Moses was one of the greatest men of Israel, one that the Lord had raised up, and he's going to talk about him a little bit tonight. And then we're going to have another warning. Remember, in the book of Hebrews, there's five warnings that we go through, and they all start with the letter D. The first one we saw was in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and it talked about drifting. Drifting away from the things of the Lord, drifting away from what God had, drifting away from their relationship with the Lord. Because remember, we're not in a religion, we're in a relationship. And our relationship is with Jesus Christ. Our relationship is with God Almighty. And that relationship is so important, but we can drift from it. We can walk away from the truth of it, and certainly a danger for us. But all of these warnings that we're going to see, they increase in intensity, they increase in danger, and if we don't take care of them, all of them can become part of our lives because they kind of add one to another until they're dealt with. And if we don't deal with them, we'll just walk those ways that go into it. But tonight we'll see in next week also, because this goes into chapter 4 and goes through chapter 4, is this second D word, doubting. Doubting God's word. Doubting the presence of who God is. Doubting him in all our ways. Doubting that he can really do anything. Doubting that he can take care of the world. Doubting that he made the world. And we see the world, when I speak of the world, it's just those that are unbelievers in the world, because we're just passing through. This is not our home. We're going home to heaven one day where there's going to be no more snipers, no more shooting, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disease, no more handicaps. We're going to be free of all of those things, and we can't wait to go. But while we're here, we minister as we're passing through. But we're just going to our home in heaven when we leave this earth. And we can't wait to get there, but he told us to occupy till he comes to get us. So that's what we want to do, is get into his word and see what he has for us. So he says, wherefore, holy brethren, so he's speaking to the church. And remember, this book was written mostly to Jewish people, because in the church where they were, it was a lot of the Jews had gotten saved. A lot of the Jewish people had come out of tradition and come to faith, but had a lot to learn about, had a lot of things to change, just like you and I. When we got saved, we had to have a different mindset. We needed a different mindset. We needed a different way of thinking and of going, a different way of listening to the words that are in Scripture, a different way of it, and it's all because of the Lord that's done it. So he says, wherefore, holy brethren, you in the church, and he says this word, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he says to the church, he says, you're partakers of the heavenly calling, partakers. Another word for it is partners. We see that word partners in Luke chapter 5. Verse 7, they were partners together in things. And it's the same word, partakers, partners in it. Partners together as we walk through these things. And that's what we are. There's not one higher than another. We're partners in it together. We're walking through this life together to be encouragers with each other, to be strengtheners of each other, to help those that are in need, to minister to those that are around us, to each other. So we're partners in this. And in the writer, and I believe it's Paul, just speaking of these things, but partakers of that heavenly calling, partners in that heavenly calling. We're all called by the Lord to come to faith, to walk in faith, not to stay the way that we were, but to be changed and become new creatures, new creations in Christ. And that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to walk in truth, and he wants us to walk towards him and walk his way. He says, consider. And that word means to behold, to observe fully, not just to look at, but to really, not just to take a scan at it like we do with our paper sometimes or the news that we get on our iPads or phones or whatever, not just to scan it, but to really dig in and take a look at the big picture, the picture of who he is. And that's what Scripture does. It talks about Jesus, and if you look, if you're really looking for Jesus, you're going to see Jesus on every page, because that's how evident his life is in every believer, in every picture that's brought out throughout Scripture, is that Jesus is there. We have no excuse not to see Jesus, except that we don't want to see Jesus. That's the only reason we don't see Jesus on every page, because we're not looking. We're not paying attention. But he says, behold him and hold him with our eyes and just watch him and see how he works. And that's so, what's so wonderful about reading through the Gospels, especially because you see Jesus in person, face to face and up close, and just walking through this world in the way he does it, in the way that he is with people that are around him. And we see all those things, and he says to observe it fully, take it in. That invitation is there. Remember, the heavenly calling is just our invitation. And once we come to faith, then we behold Jesus Christ. He's the apostle, the high priest of our profession. He's the one that we look at. He's the one that we want to observe fully. We don't want to observe the people in the church. We want to observe the one who's over the church. We want to observe him and look at him and see what he is. He's invited us to come, and now he says, I want you to look at me and see who I am. I want you to look close, and I want you to know me. I want you to know me when you're sick. I want you to know me when you're hurting. I want you to know me when you're weak. I want you to know me when you're strong. I want you to know me in all of these ways throughout your life. And that's just so wonderful as you look at that and you see who he is and you see him walk and work in this world. And it's just so wonderful. But he says he was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. And Moses was a faithful man. We see that. We understand that. It tells us in Numbers chapter 5. Oops, if I can ever get there. I've got a lot of scriptures here, so hang on tight. Numbers chapter 12. No wonder I couldn't find it. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, he says this, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. But he's my servant. He's the one that I look at. He's the one that I talk to face to face. He was so faithful in the house that the Lord could minister to him in a special way that others never got to have. And it wasn't that he was more special. He just made himself available. He put himself in a place where he could listen to God, where he could hear God speak, and he would allow God to minister to his life no matter what he was saying to him. And he told him some hard things, didn't he? Even at the end of his life, he told Moses, you did good. You brought the people out of Egypt. You brought them through the wilderness, but you can't go into the promised land because you misrepresented me. So God has no favorites. He treats everyone the same, but the only difference is how much we make ourselves available to him to speak to and to minister to us. And Moses opened himself up to the Lord. He still failed, and the Lord chastised him for that, which is wonderful because he treats us like a father. He treats us like we're his kids. And our fathers chastise us. They spank us. They give us warnings. They do those things. And sometimes they give us hard things. But it's not because there isn't love there. It's because there is love there. And that's what that relationship is all about, is that love. But he says Moses was faithful in all his house, and Numbers records it for us. And he says that he was faithful. He ministers to him, even though he couldn't come into the promised land. He was a faithful man, and we can't take that away from him, and we don't want to take it away from him. But the application, of course, comes to us right away. How faithful am I in my reading of the Word, in my prayers, in my listening to Him, in my looking at Him, and becoming more like my Jesus, or I'm just staying the same? I love Jesus. I want to go to heaven, but I really don't want to act like Him in this world. And there's a lot of people like that. And they're saved. They're probably going to heaven. If they're saved, they are going to heaven. But sometimes we just don't grow. And we just want to grow. We want to be in that place where we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of who He is. And that's what He asks us to do. Because the best place for us to be is to be walking with Jesus and looking like Jesus. It's a better place for us. It's a better thing for us. And it's a better thing for the church. It's a better thing for our families. It's a better thing for this world if we look more like Jesus and act like Him. And he says in verse 3, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." That's speaking of Jesus, of course. Jesus is higher than Moses. Can you imagine if the Lord didn't bury Moses and let the people bury him? They'd be digging all over to find his bones so that they could reverence him, so that they could worship him, so that they could put him high up as an idol in their life. I think that's why the Lord buried him, so that they wouldn't take his bones, so they wouldn't take his body and just say, "This is a special man. We've got to reverence him." We don't need reverence. There's only one that we reverence, and that is Jesus. We don't reverence ourselves. We don't reverence men or women. We have holiness. We see it in Him, and we want that to be His alone, because it is His alone. We're not worthy of any honor or praise. He is worthy of all of it. And he says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And so what is the author of this book here saying in the Holy Spirit, because every word in Scripture is inspired by God? He's saying that Jesus is God, because he's talking about Jesus. He built all things. "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. He was as a servant for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son." Ugh. Christ as a son over his own house, in that place that he owns it, he built it, he put it all together. And remember, we are part of who he is. In John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus said this, "For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote of me." So the writings of Moses, and we know what the writings of Moses were, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote them, but he spoke of Jesus. That's why we can say that Jesus is on every page, because Moses didn't write any other books. He wrote a couple of Psalms that are recorded, but he wrote those first five books, and we don't want to reverence him. We want to reverence the one that he was writing about. And so we honor Jesus. He was a son over his own house, whose house we are. We're in that place where his house, we're his beings, we're his creation, we're the ones that he's created to worship, and we're to worship him. It tells us this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, but do it with meekness and fear." Do it with meekness and fear, but honor the Lord in that place. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says this, that we're looking for that blessed hope. And that blessed hope is that time that we're with Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, even in Titus, he calls Jesus God. And that confuses a lot of people. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're all one. But the Trinity of that. But many faiths say that they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Then you're believing in the wrong God, because Jesus is Lord. And we really need to go to that place. And scriptures are full of refutes for those notions, for those ideas that Jesus and Satan were brothers and God created them. It doesn't say that anywhere in scripture. In fact, it refutes it, because Jesus was from the beginning. Even in Revelation, he said he died for the sins of the whole world, and he talked about it, that he did it before the world was even formed. How could he do it if he was created? Was he alive that long? He was. He was from eternity past till eternity future. How long is that? Have no clue, but it's a long time. It's longer than we've got, so we just keep going. So now he starts talking about in verse 7 on, let's finish verse 6 first. That would probably be good. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That blessed hope that we had just read about, we hold on to it. And we have confidence in it. We have confidence in God's word that we believe it. We believe that every word here in this Bible that we have is God's word, and we trust every word that's spoken. We trust him in it. We have confidence in who he is. We believe him. And then there's a rejoicing. So there's not only a holding of it, a confidence in it, but there's a rejoicing in it. Because we have a hope that the world doesn't have. We have a hope that says, I'm going to heaven one day, not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus did for me. He came and he died for me so that I could have eternal life with him and not be separated from God for eternity. What a hope that is. That's better than winning the lottery with $1.8 billion or whatever it is now. You get $1.8 billion, and there's 1.8 billion people that want a part of it. And they're all going to come after you. We don't need that much money, because that much money can't get you to heaven. You can't buy your way there. You can't be good enough to get there. We're only there because Jesus made us good, and he did a good work in us. And he's going to complete that good work one day. He says in verse 7, wherefore is the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. So here comes this second warning of his five warnings, not to doubt. And folks, if you're drifting from the things of the Lord, doubting is going to be the next thing that's going to come, because if you're drifting away from the Word of God, you're going to start doubting the Word of God. And so these warnings just add to each other, but they start with drifting. And if it's not taken care of, if you don't repent from it, if you don't turn away from it, the next step in your life is that you're going to start doubting who Jesus is. You're going to start doubting that Jesus really loves you. You're going to start doubting that God really, really cares for you, and that he's really going to take you to heaven. And that is a sad place for Christians to be, who have this hope, who call ourselves Christians, and yet we don't believe Christ. Oh, we tarnish his name, and we end up in a place that we don't have to be, because we've drifted from the things of the Lord and started doubting him. And he says, I don't want you to doubt. That's why it's important to be in your word every day, and to be reading and trusting and believing the words that you're reading. So you can't just do your readings as you pick up your Bibles every day and just then mark something off. You really have to take all those words that are in there to heart for yourself. Lord, you're speaking to my heart today by these words. What do they mean to me? What are they for? Lord, you know my condition. I feel lousy right now. I feel terrible right now. I have no strength. I have no energy. I have nothing. What do you want to speak to me today? He wants to speak to us those words that will strengthen us, because that's what he wants to do, is to strengthen us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to bring us to a place of trusting him that he can bring us through even these times that we're in right now. Oh, so Lord, help me not to doubt who you are. It comes to a place where we really need to repent from that, because those things are really going to destroy our walk with the Lord and destroy us in it. And that's not what God has for us. That isn't what God made. Sometimes we cry out and say, Lord, why did you bring me to this place? Because it's so lousy. He says, I brought you here because I wanted to teach you a lesson. I needed to teach you something that you couldn't hear any other way but by me bringing you to this place. We look at Job, and he went through a hard time for almost a year. He had miserable comforters who came to minister to him, but they didn't minister to him. Instead, they just discouraged him. He lost all his kids. He lost all his riches, lost his cows, lost his camels, lost his donkeys, lost everything. Got touched by Satan in affliction that gave him boils, and he sat on an ash heap and he scraped himself with a broken piece of pottery for almost a year, because he needed to learn a lesson, and he wanted to learn the lesson. He just didn't expect it to come that way. And sometimes hard things come to us, and yet God still wants to speak to us. If we're still breathing, he wants to speak to us. But we think, well, Lord, if I'm not healthy, you can't speak to me. Yes, he can. That's when he wants to speak to us. When we're down and out, because he has a lesson for us, he wants to teach us. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, he says this. He said, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear. And that's why we don't get the fullness of God's presence. That's why we don't enter into the fullness of things, because we're not listening. We're not paying attention to who God is. And the world is speaking in the days that we're in. And the world is speaking to us that Jesus is coming soon. We're in perilous times. We're in awful times. But we're in the birth pangs, getting ready to be delivered from this world. But if we're not listening, if we're not paying attention, then we're just going to think it's just normal. It's always been this way. It's always going to be this way. So, ho-hum. And we miss out on the best part of life because we miss out on God's presence in the days that we're in. They hearkened not, they didn't listen, and they walked in their own counsels and in the imagination of their own evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. That's what drifting and doubting is going to do. It's going to make us walk backwards and not forwards. Isn't that a sad place to be? But the warnings are all through Scripture. We can't say that, Lord, you never told me. Said, yes, I did. You just weren't listening. I prepared you all the way through. And I think the Lord prepares us for everything that we go through in our lives. But sometimes we're listening and we're prepared for it. Other times we're not paying attention. So when those things come, we're surprised by them. Lord, what are you doing? Said, I already prepared you. You just didn't listen to hear it. Oh, Lord, forgive me and bring me back to course. Bring me back to center so that I can hear you and see you again. Remember Numbers chapter 2? We just did it last Sunday. We saw the tribes and where they were placed as they camped. We had the east side, the west side, the north side, south side. We saw all those things. But in the center of it was the Lord. In the center of it was the tabernacle. And that's where we always need to be, in that place where we're close to Jesus and knowing right where he is and knowing how to get there. But when we start drifting and we start doubting, all of a sudden we don't realize where the Lord is anymore. We've missed, and we're walking in our own counsels, in our own imaginations, and he has nothing to do with that. And we go, well, Lord, why did you leave me? I didn't leave you. You left me. We can never blame anything on God. I hope you realize that. I hope you're in that place. Because the problem is always us. Lord, I'm my biggest problem. Your biggest problem is not your environment. Your biggest problem is not your health. Your biggest problem is not your job. Your biggest problem is not your spouse. There's a few that might argue with those, but it's not. Your biggest problem is you and me. We're our biggest problem. We're drifting, we're doubting, we're walking away. Ugh. But he says, wherefore is the Holy Ghost in verse 7 saith today, if you will hear his voice. And this is from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. You can write it down. You can look at it later. You can see where it is. And it's the same thing. He says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and they proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Notice they proved God. They tested God. They proved God that he was real, that he was true, that he was right all the time, that he always talked to them, that he always ministered to them. And yet, he said, they saw my works 40 years. They saw me working in their lives, in their camp, in the world for 40 years. Remember, they came through from Egypt to the promised land. It took them 40 years, a trip that was supposed to take 11 days. It took them 40 years. And their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They were sustained. They were fed every single day. They had water all the time. They had everything that they needed to get through this life. And yet they walked away from him. Oh, how sad. But that can be our life. And it can be our life even now as believers. If we start drifting from the things of the Lord, as we start doubting what he says is true and real, if we doubt those things, we're going to miss out on so much of who Jesus is and what he has for us. And you know what, folks? It isn't that we can't do it. Again, it's our fault that we do it. But we miss out on Jesus. We miss out on joy and peace and love and temperance and goodness and kindness because we drift away from them. And we're going to be miserable people because we're without the Lord. We're walking without him. It doesn't mean that he's left us. We've left him. And we've got a miserable world. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to add to it by being miserable and grumpy. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I have my moments, and I can grump with the best of them. But it's awful. Don't you feel terrible? Even when you're doing it, you know, you just, ugh, this is awful. I don't even want to look at myself. Ugh. And yet we can get to those places if we walk away from the things of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 13, again, that wonderful book that we're in on Sunday mornings, Numbers chapter 13. So this will take away from one of the Sunday mornings, but we'll get there again anyway. You'll forget it by then, so we can go over it again. But Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 31, he says this, but the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against this people, and you know where we are, you know what this account is, for they are stronger than we. Remember, the men went into Israel, the spies went in, and 10 came back with a bad report, 2 came out with a good report. He says, the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. They were scared. They were upset. They were afraid. And yet these are people that saw God 40 years walking with them, providing for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were strengthened. People were afraid of them when they came to their towns. It says that people were afraid of them because of their God that brought them through the Red Sea. And yet they go in. These are supposedly believers, but because of unbelief, they came back with an evil report. And folks, we can't point fingers at them without looking at our own hearts and saying, do I do that? Do I do that to people around me? Do I act like that and show them that I have no faith, that I have no strength to get through the problems that I'm going through? Do I bring an evil report against my Lord because of the way that I act and the way that I think and the way that I talk? Oh, because they're men of like passion just like you and I are. And if it could happen to them, what can happen to you and I? If we don't consider our high priest and behold him fully and let that vision enrapture us and bring us to a place of becoming more like Jesus. Lord, help me to do that, because I don't want to misrepresent you to the world. And what did those spies represent to the people of Israel? They represented unbelief. They brought unbelief into the camp, and all the people didn't want to go in. They said with one voice, let's turn around and go back to Egypt. Oh, how sad is that? The majority is not always right. It's usually the minority. We may be small in stature and in number, but you know what? We can be great in God. But that's our choice. That's the way that we can go, or that's the way that we don't have to go. But it's our choice. Which way do you want to go? Oh, this is a challenging place. This is hard for us, but it's good for us. He says, wherefore, in verse 10, and again, this is still from Psalm 95, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And underline that, circle it, they do always err in their heart. That's where we always make mistakes, is in our heart. Because the heart is the place of the will. It's the seat of the will. That's where the will originates in, and everything derives from that. And they have not known my ways. What? What do you mean? They didn't know God's ways. It's interesting. In verse 9, it says, they saw my works. In verse 10, they didn't know my ways. It says the same thing in Psalms, that Moses knew the ways of God. The people saw the acts. They saw what God did, but Moses saw beyond it and saw the God of those things. He saw the ways that God worked. And that's the way that we want to go. We just don't want to see the miracles. We want to see the God of the miracles. And so many people are looking for a miracle in their lives. Lord, help me to win that lottery. Help me to win this. Help me to do that. Help me to have a great life. Free me from cancer. Do this, do that. But we don't want to know God in the midst of it. We see the miracles, but we don't know the ways. He wants us to see the ways. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They saw the law, but they didn't see the spirit of the law. They didn't see the heart behind the law, that the law is good. Even Paul in the New Testament says the law is good, and the law is good. Thou shalt not kill. There's nothing wrong with that law. It's a great law, but what's the spirit behind it? Don't hurt people. Is there anything wrong with that? No. It's good, but people want to break the law, don't they? You guys break the law all the time. I've seen you on the roads. 55 means 62 is coming. Oh, we break it all the time. Thank goodness for forgiveness, because we don't know the spirit behind all of it, and we don't want to know it. The people didn't know God's ways. They just knew the miracles. That's sad. When is the deep... As deep as you go is just to read the surface things and not go deep with the Lord. The Lord wants to go deep with you. He wants to take you deeper than you've ever been before. But you're not going to get there by whining and crying about the way that things are right now. We had one guy, we went on retreat. In fact, you guys know him, Steve Pettis. He came on the retreat with us last year, Steve and Patty. But one of the first retreats that we went to, I did one of the teachings, and I was talking. I don't even know where I was in the scriptures, but it was about whining and crying. And so I went off on it and said, don't start crying to me. Don't come to me crying, because I'm not going to listen to you. And they went down to town during the free time. And back then, there was a store that had record albums. You know what records are, right? We're old enough where we all know what records were. So you got to be careful sometimes, because my granddaughter looks at me and goes, a record? What's a record? Never seen a record. But they had an old 45 in the title of the song. And Kevin, you got to find out, the people that did it was Don't Cry to Me. And he bought it and he brought it back to me. Just like, oh, man. But that... We don't know what's behind all of those things. Instead, we just see the surface things. We don't go deep with the Lord. We just want everything in the service, and we want everything to be good. And God, I want you to bless me. Ugh. And God does bless. He has blessed. But part of his blessing is to take us deeper, take us further into our walk with him, further into that relationship with him. But sometimes that means hardships. Israel was whining and crying because they wanted to get out of the hard times. But that was going to be the best place for them, because God had victory for them that they didn't find out, because all of those men that were above 20 years old never got in to Israel, never got into Canaan and saw the victory over the giants that Caleb and Joshua said that they could have. Only Joshua and Caleb, the only two that came out of that generation, saw the victory that God had over those giants that everybody else was afraid of, because they didn't know God's ways. They didn't know the deepness of their relationship with the Lord. They only knew the surface things, and the world scared them. They were walking by sight and not by faith, and they lost that relationship because they doubted. And God says, you're never going to enter in. That's sad. That's sad to hear. And it could be sad for our lives. And it's sad when we see people walk away from Jesus because it gets too hard. Well, Lord, I never expected it to turn out like this. So I'm just giving up on you, Jesus. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not praying anymore, because you're not fulfilling my deepest needs. Yes, he is. You just don't want him. Oh, that's hard. It's hard to hear. It's hard to say. But it's the truth of where we go to. In verse 10, again, he says, we might get there. This is a short chapter. Come on, you guys should be through with this by now. He says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter in to my rest. Notice what he calls it. He wasn't talking about the land. It was a place of rest for them. It was a place where they could rest and be fruitful and walk in truth, and enjoy the honey and the butter and the milk, as the Lord puts it in the Psalms, of the place that he was going to bring them into. The safety, all of those things they didn't experience because they didn't want to enter in. They doubted. So he says, take heed. So the exhortations in this chapter, consider, take heed, listen up. He has all of those things. He has those warnings for us. And that's what you should be looking for when you're reading. Just don't read through it and think it's a book, like some fiction book about whatever. This is real life, and these are real things, and he's given you a warning, and he says you're not listening, you're not paying attention. That's why you're not walking. Oh, he said, take heed, brethren. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. We can't sit there at the world and point our fingers and shake our heads at him and say, this is why everything's awful out there. He's talking to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Look at what the Lord calls it. He calls it an evil heart. If you don't believe God, you've got an evil heart. Oof, that's rough. But God is trying to shake you out of that place and get you to a place to realize that he's got a good heart for you, that he wants to change that evil heart to bring it to a good heart. But he isn't going to change it without your cooperation and my cooperation. So he says, take heed, brethren, church, wake up, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So there's the drifting and then the doubting. We see the another D word there, that departing. That's going to be one that we're going to take in later, so hang on to that one. But we depart too. But notice the progression. You drift, you doubt, you depart. Ugh. And it doesn't get better. It gets worse, because that's where we can go. But instead, he says in verse 13, exhort one another daily. Do it every day. Exhort each other to holiness. Exhort each other to truth. Exhort each other to the right way, so that you can enjoy the benefits of that. And do it every day while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's deceitfulness in the world. Did you know that? There's a lot of deception going on in the world. And he says, don't let your heart get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One commentator said this, lest you render yourself to stubbornness. I like that. We can become like mules. stubborn. For we are made partakers of Christ. Notice he makes us to be a partaker of Christ. He's given us the gift of faith, and he makes us to partake of who he is. If, and here's where we come into this process, he's offering salvation to us. He's offering life to us. He's offering goodness and grace and peace and joy if we hold on to who he is. That's why this drifting and this doubting can be so awful, because we walk away from God. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, and that word hold means to garrison about and grab a hold of it, almost choking the wind out of it. Oof. That's how tightly you need to hold on, because there's so much deceitfulness in the world. And do it steadfastly unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The hardening of hearts. We know all about hardening, don't we? We see the hardening of arteries. The doctors talk to us about it. Well, you're getting older, so things are slowing down. Things are starting to harden up a little bit. Things are starting to do this and do that and calcify and all those things. And the Lord is talking to us about it spiritually. You can harden your heart to a place where it becomes almost like stone. And no word of God can penetrate through it, because we don't want it. Oh, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved those 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? That is one of the saddest places in Scripture. They came out of Egypt. They were walking with the Lord. The Lord was taking care of their every need, their every desire, their everything that they needed to have for life and godliness was right there with them. And their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they hardened their hearts and they didn't trust God. Well, God, these bad things happen to me. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. We saw that on the retreat. We were looking at faith, the little faith, no faith, some faith, because we didn't believe God, because we don't trust God. They just fell in the wilderness and missed out on the blessing of entering into the promised land. Oh, and to whom swear he that they should enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, or that they should not enter into his rest, but those that didn't believe. We don't enter in because we don't believe. It's not God's fault. It's our fault, because God was willing to lead them, wasn't he? In fact, he even brought them close to it so they could even see it. And yet they didn't want to go in. And sometimes he brings us so close to coming to that place of giving our all to Jesus, of surrendering all. And we see it, and we see how good it looks. We see the end result of it, and we see how wonderful it is. And we see lives that have entered in, and we just get all enraptured by it, and we just think, that can be me, I can do that. And we get so close, and he said, I just don't want to walk that close to Jesus. Oh, that is such a sad place to come to. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is going to continue through most of chapter 4, so hang on for the next time when we see a little more of the doubting. But wonderful examples for us, wonderful teaching for us, and a good God that we serve that wants to warn us and to say, don't go there, because your hearts will hurt, they'll break, you'll get crushed, and you'll fall under the weight of sin because of it. He says, I don't want you to go there. And he says, everything that's in Scripture is written for our admonition and for our teaching, for our instruction. And yet we don't pay attention to it. We see it over and over. We go over this, and you know, I'm reading through probably 3 or 4 times a year through the Scriptures, and just, I come to the same places sometimes. I didn't learn from one reading to another. Lord, how come? Because of your evil heart. of unbelief, that you didn't want to trust me. Well, Lord, my circumstances, Lord, my environment, Lord, my parents, Lord, my wife, Lord, my something. He says, it was you. We've got to deal with that sinful heart, don't we, folks? And there's only one way to do it, and that's just to come before our God and repent and turn and allow him to work. So, Father, we just come tonight, hard stuff in places here, Lord, but great encouragements, great instruction for us. But we see our hearts in that place. And sometimes, Lord, we do walk in unbelief. We drift. We doubt. We don't believe that blessed hope is for us. It might be for somebody, but it doesn't seem like it's for us. We don't seem blessed like other people are blessed. But we're not seeing the whole picture because every person goes through this. So, Lord, help us not to look at others, but to look to you. And not to walk in unbelief, but to walk in belief and trust. Help us with that, Lord. We know you're encouraging us. We know that you're speaking to us. We know that you want the best for us, Lord. So help us to come to these places where we trust you in all things, Lord. Not just the good things, but all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.